looking at our third message on our second behavior out of 25 of a true believer, of one who, by the working of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the Word of Truth, who will continue living right before our holy, just God. And of course, having already been made right on the full merit and the grace of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, we can now live these behaviors out. It's in fact what we would also refer to as far as living right before God, as one who is in Christ, or living no longer under the law, as he says, and its condemnation. But we're living under what? We're living under grace. We're living under grace. And that is because we're being led of the Spirit now, and with the ability now, in other words, to produce the fruit and the working of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. In a sense, these behaviors come automatically. But in another sense, they require a full submission and cooperation to both the Spirit of God and to His Word of God, the Word of God, in our life and in our living here below as we go along. It's something that actually Romans 8, if you want to do a little more study on this, verses 1 through 17, it actually speaks wonderfully about where it says, and I'll just read a couple of those verses there. It says in verse 2,
we also see in Romans 6, 14,
these words,
in Christ Jesus
shall not have dominion over you
from the law,
for you are not under the law,
but in verse 14,
we read, for his grace. So that's what we are living under now that we are saved in Jesus Christ. As well as we could go over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18 that shows us this. In Galatians 5, verse 18, Paul says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then down in verses 24 through 25, the apostle says further, as he speaks of this new way that is new from that of the Old Testament system, as he says this, beginning verse 24, he says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And then he says this, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So this is how, beloved, and only how, we as a true believer, we can and we will see these behaviors accomplished in our lives, living right before a holy, perfectly righteous God. Positionally, we have been made right through faith in Jesus Christ alone, the one and only crucified Savior for all of our sins, made right through Christ alone. And now, practically, we are made right in our life and in our living by the sanctifying Spirit of God who now indwells us, causing us to, if you will, live right, live sanctified, and live acceptable before a holy God. So, this is how we started out this wonderful study. Actually, 4 or 5 messages ago, you'll remember. Now, back to chapter 12 of Romans. Romans chapter 12. But we discover the first foundational behavior that God wants his own to be in their living before him. And it's right at the beginning of verse 9. Namely, love without dissimulation, or that is hypocrisy. So yes, true agape love implanted in each who really know and who really love the Lord is actually key to the fulfillment of all of the rest of these behaviors in our life. It's as Paul says in Romans 13:10, if you're there in Romans chapter 12, right across the page, but he says this, he says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus reiterates this in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Love God, love others. So the greatest commandment and second unto it, as you fulfill that, and it's on these, they will hang the law and the prophets, all of the law and the prophets. So beloved, this is key. This is foundational to the rest of our study, where all the rest of these behaviors that we are looking at, all 24 of them in the balance here, are essentially fulfilled by the first, right at the beginning here of verse 9. Love without hypocrisy, or love purely, or love genuinely and divinely. Love, in other words, that's been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given us, Romans 5:5. Now, this all brought us concerning these behaviors on which they all hang on this love in verse 9 to seeing the second behavior, and that is abhor that which is evil. Abhor that which is evil. And this has been our topic of concern over these past messages. Just to lay it out for us and bring us back to where we left it off, but we began this study on this second behavior by studying the etymology of the statement as a whole. Abhor evil. Abhor evil. And first, understanding evil. As before we can produce through the Holy Spirit this attitude and this action, God would have us to know what evil is, and his word says much about evil as well as its end. There are actually three Greek words, and these are in your handouts, at least primary ones that appear in the New Testament for evil or nuances of evil. The first is kakos, which means whatever is evil in character, base in distinction. The second is phallos. It means someone taking on a sense of worthlessness, paltry, contemptibleness, madness, baseness, taking on a practice of a low order of things, of bad things. And then the third is paneros. Paneros, and that's the one that's used actually here in Romans 12 and verse 9, where panos, the first part of the word, it actually means labor, toil, sorrow, and pain. And the second part of the word, the root part of it, of the verb, actually, eros, means the idea of causing something. So, paneros, put together, it actually means to be caused pain, sorrow, toil by something or someone. Again, it's the term that's given to Satan. He is the paneros. He is the one who causes pain, causes sorrow, causes toil. And he loves to drag others down with him. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. You're familiar with it, and we brought this out last time we were together, but it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, kakos, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. So it's very clear the end of sin, and here we have different nuances of sin, but it's essentially the same one that's used in Romans 12, 9, where we have the word paneros, and we can understand it, the end of it, the same, which is death. And it's there to entice us, to bring us out in our dispositional flesh of our lusts to bring out and cause us to sin, and then sin produces eventually death. Now, before we moved on to the attitude and action that we are to have and we are to take to evil, but we took some time, you remember, to look at some real dangerous and wrong ways we as believers have chosen to handle evil. That is, when it comes our way, whether through people or through things or through our own lusts, all of that which would in fact tempt us to evil. Danger such as relabeling. You remember? We talked about that, where we actually lighten evil. We lighten sin. We make it, we call it what it is not. And definitely not how God looks at it, and not how God sees it, not what God calls it. Secondly, we rationalize. We give reasons why we can do it. We can carry it out. We can involve ourselves with it. Thirdly, we desensitize ourselves to sin, to evil. We become hardened and we become callous to it and what it really is. And because we are hardened and calloused, what we do with evil and what we do with sin is we soften ourselves against it so that it doesn't seem as harmful as it really is. And then fourthly, we get too close to it. We think that we can get close and we can do that without getting burnt rather than staying away from it. And I've always used the phrase before, that which is questionable, don't. And we need to follow that little motto. Which brought us to looking at the attitude and or action that God causes us to have when it comes to evil. And that is the Greek word abhor. Abhor. And it's the word apostugeo. And the word apo is prepositional prefix, and it means out of or away from. Actually means to separate yourself from something. And then the root part of the verb, it actually means to hate or to detest or to stand in horror of. And so together it means, apostegeo, it actually means action, to separate from something with attitude, hate, detestableness, horror about it or over it. So you've a double emphasis with the word as it concerns how we are to handle evil when it comes to this whole thing, as both are called for. There's an action that's called for. Separate yourself from it. Get as far away from it as you can. And then there's at the same time, an attitude where we utterly hate something. We detest it. We've become horrified about it. And I think Joseph, and we brought this out last time, is a good example of that. Genesis 39, 7 through 12, where he, and we're familiar with the narrative where he is tempted by Potiphar's wife every day. And finally, when she, or the servants are not in the house, she solicits him. And what does he do? He separates himself. He leaves his cloak. He flees. And he runs. Why? Because he detested evil. He hated evil. He couldn't stand the thought of sinning against his God. Now that brought us to the next important portion of our study, how we are to do this, or we might say how we, as we live in the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit and in conjunction with the Word, but how we are to tap into this glorious resource, and we are to, by divine power, succeed in this. How we are to now accomplish this behavior of abhorring evil. And wouldn't you know, the first way was by what? And we started out by looking at this last time because it's so foundational, and that is the exercise of what? Of love. Love. Love for God and love for others. As isn't this what all these behaviors are built upon and hinged upon to begin with? There in Romans 12, verse 9, as the first of these behaviors? You remember Jesus' words again, I'll point them out, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Never forget them. He says, what is the greatest commandment? He was asked, and he answers, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might, and to love thy neighbor second unto it, as yourself. And he says, on these hinge all of the law and the prophets. We saw also how love can be defined, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, by way of, you remember, 15 action verbs, 7 negative things that are given there of what love is not, and seven positive or eight positive things of actions of what love is that we can practice when we are truly loving as God wants us to love. So, in other words, love has two sides, two opposite sides, you might say, where we are loving truth and right, and then we are hating sin and wrong and evil. And specifically, when we talk of evil, it's found in those seven negative actions of what love is not, where I hate envy. We'll just go through this really quick. I hate vaunting oneself. I hate being puffed up, whether it's in me or someone else. I hate the fact of acting unseemly. I hate seeking my own. I hate being easily provoked. I hate thinking evil, that I would think evil or someone else would think evil. I hate the fact of rejoicing in iniquity, that someone would take pleasure or that would rejoice in iniquity. So we dealt with and we looked at this in regard to this fact of love, which is key in us abhorring evil. And of course, Psalm 97:10 connects the two, love and evil, telling us that the one who continues loving the Lord will what? Will hate evil, will follow God's command, which is what? Here in this psalm, he says, you who love the Lord, or who are loving the Lord, participle, and then he gives the command, hate evil. Hate evil. It's these, the psalmist goes on to say there in verse 10. I found it interesting if you go on in that verse 10 there. He says this, that God preserves and delivers out of the hand of the wicked. Ephesians 5, 1 through 4 is clear as well. So clear. Walk in love after the manner of Christ, the sacrificial Savior who loved us. Follow after Christ, and you will not be, what? He says, fornicating. You will not be walking in uncleanness. You will not be covetous. You will not be involved with filthiness or foolish talk or jesting, but rather the giving of thanks. In other words, live and walk and conduct yourself in love, Christian, after Christ's sacrificial example of how he loved us, and you will hate and you will stay away from evil and you will be giving thanks to God instead. And then Jude 21, he says, keep yourselves in the what? In the love of God. In the love of God. Why? Because this rest of the context is going to protect you and strengthen you in your living and in your ministering to others for the Lord. Verse 20, it will keep you building up your holy, your set apart faith in the Lord, he says. Verse 20, it will keep you praying in the Holy Ghost or in the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, it will keep you looking for the mercy of Christ unto eternal life. Verse 22, it will keep you having compassion for others. Verse 23, it will keep you witnessing. And verse 23 as well, it will keep you hating even in your witness to others the garments spotted by their flesh, by their fleshly lusts and desires. Again, I shared this last time. Doctors and nurses, they're dedicated to helping those who are ill, even from the deadliest diseases. And they take every precaution to protect themselves from those diseases lest they too become infected. And that's what we have here. Keep yourself in God's love. As it will, when you do, if you will, it will act as your mask. It will act as your surgical gloves. It will keep you from infection, from evil that you detest, that you abhor, and must separate yourself from. I think of Paul's sad report about one who used to serve the Lord with him. And I talked about this last time, but he fell away as he didn't keep himself in the love of God. And therefore, what did he do? He embraced the world. He embraced evil. and his name was Demas. And Paul says of him, Demas, having loved this present world, he's deserted me. Demas lost his love for the Lord, and really the realization of the Lord's love for him. And he had lost his love, obviously, for the people of God because he left Paul. He became defenseless because of the fact that he went on to desire evil things and evil people of this world instead. And he fell from the Lord's work, and he fell from usefulness for Christ. You say, was he saved? I don't know if he apostatized or if he ever repented, if he came back. It's not recorded. So that's the first key to following through with or carrying out this supernatural behavior of abhorring evil in the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's the first key that God gives us. Can I ask, how's your love life with the Lord first and then with your fellow men? Now, it also became evident to me as I studied this behavior out that abhorring evil is not only contingent on the level of our love for God and for others, but this attitude and action of abhorring evil is hinged on, here it is, the second thing, our fear of the Lord. The question is, do we fear the Lord? If we aren't abhorring evil, then I would say you've got a real problem in the fear of the Lord department. And we lack greatly in that vital character trait. I want you to start out by joining me to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, if you would. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Just as it says over in Proverbs 1:7, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning or the start of knowledge. And just as Proverbs 9:10, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of or the prerequisite of wisdom. In other words, true knowledge and godly wisdom can only be obtained and sought after as we first of all fear the Lord. So it is in the area of hating evil. Look at Proverbs 8:13 with me. And this is a key passage. He says, the fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. Pride and arrogancy, that's evil. And the evil way and the froward mouth, do I hate? Literally, the passage reads right off that first statement, the fear of the Lord, hating evil. There's no is there. The fear of the Lord, hating evil. And this is what the fear of the Lord results in. This is what it leads to. This is what it brings about in our lives. It, in fact, generates. The bottom line is, a child of God can abhor evil. How? By having a proper fear of the Lord. And the Hebrew word for fear is the word yara. And it has a wide range of meaning, from that of terror and dread to that of absolute reverence and respect and trust and worship and obedience. And when describing how we are to carry this out in relationship to God, many a times we as believers, we eliminate the terror and dread part of it. And we say such things like, well, that part of it as God's children, we don't any longer have that kind of fear. And we quote something like 1 John 4:18 out of context to support it, which says, perfect love casteth out all fear. Or we quote 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We need to understand those passages in the context in which they were written, the proper context. You see, in 1 John 4:18, it's saying that because you have the love of God in you, you don't need to fear the end judgment of God unto eternal torment or in eternal condemnation. We don't need to fear being cast into hell, in other words, by God someday for our sins, because we are now saved in Jesus Christ and we abide in love, and we love him because he first loved us and he abides in us. So it's not saying we don't have to have a certain fear or terror toward our great and our awesome holy God. No. In 2 Timothy 1:7, the spirit of fear that God has given us, has not given us, in other words, is not speaking of our fear of him. Indeed, he wants us to fear him. But it's speaking in the context of fearing who? Fearing man here below and what man can do to you. I think of what, and I'll just read this and it'll make perfect sense, I believe, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, what our Lord said, where he says there, he says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And of course, even though as the eternally redeemed, we don't have to be afraid of being cast soul and body into hell, we still are called by Jesus here, I believe, as his disciples, not to fear man, but indeed to fear God. Fear God, who is all-powerful, perfectly holy, omniscient, omnipresent. We are to possess, if I just may call it such, even as a believer, a healthy dread, a healthy terror concerning the greatness, the omnipotence, and the absolute holiness of our God. Do you think that day in Isaiah 6, I had to ask myself this question, when Isaiah had the vision, and you remember he fell down on his face before the Lord and he cried out, "I am a man of unclean lips and I live amid a people of unclean lips." But do you think that there was none of this healthy dread or terror that was involved that day with Isaiah? I submit to you there was. When John, on the Isle of Patmos, he had a vision of the risen Savior. What do we read he did? It says he fell on his face before his feet as a dead man. Do you think there was no healthy fear in the sense of terror, dread involved there? Of course there was. When Daniel was given that theophany or that God manifestation over in Daniel chapter 10, verses 16 through 19, "But he lost all his strength, and the Lord said to him, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong." And Daniel was strengthened. Do you think this was a sort of fear that included a healthy dread and a terror for the Lord? I sure do. Does God want us to wallow in this sort of fear? Be possessed solely by this aspect of the sort of fear in our walk with him? No, I don't believe so. But may we never lose having this kind of healthy fear in our fear for God. I can't stand those hats, you've seen them before, or the bumper sticker that says, "No fear." You've seen them before? Yeah. And for the most part, I say to myself, you know, the person who truly endorses that is most likely involved in all sorts of evil. Because why? To fear God is to hate evil. So, fearing God is more than just respecting him, but it's standing in awe and even a healthy terror and a realization concerning his greatness and his power and his infinite character. And it drives you and I to obedience, to trusting him alone and worshiping him only, to abhorring evil, because we know he is holy and he abhors evil, and I fear him. And what he thinks of evil, and what he thinks of evil in me as his child. Yes, evil in any form is hated by God, is an enemy of God's. And the sooner we realize the immensity of that, and we put ourselves completely under the omnipotent Lord, who is a consuming fire, as Hebrews 12:29 says, and who we fear with a godly fear, as Hebrews 12:28 says, then we will be able to be made capable by the Lord to detest and to hate even the slightest hint of evil and to separate ourselves from it. Again, going back to Joseph in Genesis 39, it's a beautiful picture. This is what drove him to detest the evil that confronted him and then flee from it. A fear for his God. As he said to Potiphar's wife very clearly, how then can I do this great wickedness of sin against who? Against God. Joseph feared the Lord. He knew the Lord hated the evil that he was confronted with, and he would judge evil if he indulged in it. And because he realized that and he feared the Lord, he detested it, and he got out of there, left his cloak even. Over in Psalm 101 and verses 3 and 4, all in the context of the declaration of love for God and his fear of the Lord, the psalmist, as he speaks here. But let me just read it to you, verses 3 and 4 of the text. The psalmist says this in verse 3 of Psalm 101. He says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. So it's pretty clear. A faithful believer like the psalmist was, who is walking in the fear of God and the love of God, can strike no settlement with evil. Every form, every degree of it will be avoided completely. When we have a struggle with evil, or we sense that we are having trouble abhorring evil, because there will be times as long as we live in these unredeemed bodies of ours with this disposition of the flesh, fleshly nature, where we will, even as Paul had his struggle in Romans 7:14 and following, we will go immediately to the root and to the key of it all, and we need to check out where I am in the level of my love for the Lord and in the level of my fear for the Lord. Because how you love God, how you fear God, is going to have a direct determination on how you and I abhor evil or not and involve ourselves with it. So how can we, in the strength of the Lord, carry out this behavior as we walk in the Spirit according to the Word? By keeping ourselves in the love of God and the fear of God. Which brings us to our last point. Someone once said that one of the best securities against sin and evil is to be shocked by it. Meaning able to clearly detect it, be shocked by it when we see it, because we hate it so. Now, I'm going to simply call this last point hating evil. Hating evil. So we looked at loving God. We looked at the fear of God. And now we're looking at hating evil. You say, you mean that we can abhor evil, which involves detesting it and hating it and separating ourselves from it the way that God desires, by learning to hate it? Is that what you're saying? Yes. Exactly. We need to develop a hatred for it before it comes, before it hits us in the face. So when it comes, when it hits us in the face, we detect it, we're shocked by it, we hate it, and we stay away from it. With the constant bombardment of our senses through television, through newspapers, magazines, movies, books, internet, social media, with all of the immoralities and all of the violence and perversions of our modern world, it may make it difficult to be shocked by anything anymore. Sadly and tragically, many Christians regularly entertain themselves with sheer ungodliness, perhaps rationalizing, as we talked about before, that by simply being a Christian, they are somehow immune from sinful infection. I got news. Not a one of us are immune. Whether it's evil in practice, in behavior, in teaching, it could even be in preaching. Whatever it is, don't ever think, I cannot be touched by it. We can, and I believe we will, if we toy with it. Augustine once said this. He says, we are capable of every sin that we have seen our neighbor commit unless God's grace restrains us. So none of us are immune. That's the bottom line. So what's it take to keep from it? The love of God, the fear of the Lord, and I submit to you, having a genuine hatred of evil. Growing and learning to really hate it. Learn to see it as disgusting. Don't get desensitized to it. Why? Because I believe a genuine hatred of evil and a shock over it engenders a true heart of a believer's avoidance of evil. In his essay on man, Alexander Pope, he wisely observed that vice is a monster of so frightful mien as to be hated needs but to be seen, yet seen too oft. Familiar with her face, we first endure, then we pity, then we embrace. In a nutshell, what Alexander Pope was saying was this: you need to see evil in order to hate evil. But don't look on it too long or too hard. Otherwise, you'll become desensitized to it. If you endure it, and then you'll begin to endure it, you'll begin to pity it, and you'll even begin to embrace it for yourself. So no, we can't help but see evil around us, beloved. I mean, we see it, but let us not behold those things that drag one down to the pit of pain and sorrow and even death, but let us learn to hate those things. Don't ever begin to pity them, endure them, or embrace them. We are in fact told in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, it says, examine all things and then hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. So we can't help but see it and detect it. We need to. But may we, upon examination and detection, learn to hate it, be shocked by it, and quickly seek at all costs to flee from it and to avoid it. That's what Paul was saying there to Thessalonians. Even among pagans, the pagans of Corinth. Corinth was known as Sin City, even amongst the pagans. And many believers in the church there, they had great difficulty giving up their old ways of life when they were converted, when they came to Christ. And Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 6:18 as well as in 10:14 that their only safe response to the allures of sexual immorality and idolatry was to what? Flee from them, he says. Recognize it, detect it, be shocked by it, hate it, and run from it. Don't in any way tolerate evil. Paul also warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verses 10 and 11. He says, For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There it is, dragging you down. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then he says, fight the good fight. Paul repeated this counsel in 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. He says this in 2:22. He says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, love, agape, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Do it mutually together as the body of Christ. Strengthen each other in it. Paul is telling Timothy that it's impossible to pursue righteousness and follow after it unless you flee from evil. To tolerate evil makes it impossible to pursue righteousness. One must hate evil and sin and flee from it if he wants to walk in the righteousness practically of Jesus Christ. So are you able to detect evil? Are you shocked by evil? And do you hate it? Do you detest it? And then do you flee from it? Or do we tolerate it? Do we keep it around? Do we keep it on our minds? And soon we find ourselves embracing it when it confronts us and when we see it. We are to love what God loves, and we are to hate what God hates. Hebrews 1:9, the writer to the Hebrews, he says this of, as the Father speaking to the Son here, and this is most interesting, he says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We need to, as Paul stated back in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we need to have the mind of Jesus Christ. You see what it is right here in Hebrews 1:9. And as I just read here, we must, like him, love righteousness and hate sin. Bottom line. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, and I believe this is the last portion of scripture that we'll share tonight. But in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, the writer to the Proverbs says this, the writer of Proverbs, he says this, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination, that means they're detestable unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So the question is, that I'll leave you with, have we come to hate those things that God hates? Have we come to be shocked by those things and hate these things so that we may flee from them and we may avoid them when we're confronted by them? So yes, genuine hatred of evil engenders an avoidance of evil. When the great Chrysostom, he was actually arrested by the Roman Emperor, the Roman Emperor sought to make the Greek Christian recant, but without success. And so the Emperor, he discussed with his advisors what could actually be done to the prisoner. He says, shall I put him in a dungeon? The Emperor asked, and no, one of his counselors replied, for he will be glad to go. He longs for the quietness wherein he can delight in the mercies of his God. And then he said, the emperor says, well, shall I execute him? Shall he be executed? And the advisor says, no, for he will also be glad to die. He declares that in the event of death, he will be in the presence of his Lord. And then the emperor asked one more time, the ruler, he says, what shall we do then? And the advisor answered, there is only one thing that will give Chrysostom pain, the counselor said. To cause Chrysostom to suffer, make him sin. He is afraid of nothing except sin. So can I ask you, does sin and does evil pain us? Does it bring us pain? Chrysostom had a genuine hatred, just like his God, of evil. And more than his life itself, the worst thing that you could do to him was to make him sin and to do evil against his God. Hey, because it was sin and evil that he most hated, he stayed far away from it, like a hot ember that just jumped out of the fire. He was afraid of it because he had learned to hate it. So, do we hate evil? I mean, really? Really, do we hate it? Do you look out over this world and you see evil, and does it cause within you an absolute disgust and a detestableness over it? Have you learned to hate it? Or do we sort of like it? We even mildly find pleasure in some evil things. If that's the case, when it comes knocking at the door, it's going to be nearly impossible to avoid it. And we will get caught, we will get dragged down into the lair of sorrow and pain and heartache and even death. So three keys for following and obeying through the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the Word of God, this behavior of abhorring evil. Number one, love for God and others. Number two, fear of the Lord. And number three, simply hating evil. So are we walking, are we living in those keys? So when evil comes or it strikes, we, through the power of God's Spirit, we can behave as God commands us here. Abhorring in both our attitude, our detestableness of it, and our action as we separate from that which is evil. Well, I think we finished this second behavior. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go to some time of prayer.